Grab your Bible and turn with me to Matthew 6 and find verse 19. Matthew 6, verse 19, there's a question that we ran through all of verses 1 through 18. That question was this, whose praise do you seek? Do you seek more so the praise of man or the praise of God? Who are you more after in all of your life, especially in your religious activity, when you give, when you pray, when you fast? Do you do that to get the applause of men, or do you do that so that you can honor God and get the reward that comes solely from Him? So that was the question we asked there. It was, whose praise do you seek? Well, we're going to turn a little bit more now to, what do you seek? Whose praise do you seek more? Now, what do you seek more? So this is a little bit of a turn. Verses 1 through 18 say this. Do you seek people's acknowledgement and praise or God's? And here we're more after, do you seek money or God more? So you see, are you more after people than God, or are you more after money than God? That's kind of the question of this chapter. It's like a chapter of tearing down idols in our lives. So we're going to look at that second part this today. Are you more after money, or are you more after God? Where is your treasure, is what I've titled this message. So would you stand with me? We're going to read Matthew chapter 6 and verses 19 through 24. The Bible says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Let's pray. Father, a very applicational, just straightforward question that comes our way in this passage. And I don't know if all the words that I have really get the point across, so I pray that more than anything that I say, that these verses, your scripture and the truth you intended for us to receive here reaches into our hearts, and you really challenge us. What are we more after? What do we seek the most? Where do we lay up our treasure? I pray that you'd show it to us, and then, Lord, if we need to change, we change. And if we're headed down the right road, help us to stay down that right road. And so, God, we pray your help in this time. We pray you're working in our hearts and our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, what this passage teaches us, to put it in one sentence, is this. If we are to be followers of Jesus Christ, then we must be absolutely dedicated to God, not money, not possessions. If we are to be followers of Jesus Christ, then we must be absolutely dedicated to God, not money, not possessions. Well, Jesus is going to teach us this through three different contrasts as we come through this passage, and you'll just notice them as, in my Bible, there are new paragraphs every time, but three different contrasts, two treasures, two eyes, and two masters. Two treasures, two eyes, two masters. Let's start with the first one. It's two treasures. Every one of us has some kind of a treasure. We got different kinds of things, people, causes, that we give our energy toward. We put our greater efforts toward. We're very dedicated to. We prize them. It might be a thing. It might be a cause. It might be a person. We all have a treasure within our heart, and we are willing to sacrifice of ourselves for that treasure's sake. Now, you could probably name them in your own life, but I think you'd be wise to ask someone around you, what is something that I treasure? What is my greatest treasure? Because we can think for ourselves and we can always kind of think what we treasure, but someone around you is going to see how you actually live your life and they'll tell you what you treasure. But I want to tell you this, of all the treasures that there are, they fall under just two different categories, and that's this, passing and eternal. Momentary or temporary and eternal. Things that don't last, treasures that don't last, and then there's treasures that do last. Well, this is the contrast that Jesus gives us in verse 19. Notice what he says. He says, "Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." Jesus says in there, don't lay up. That lay up term just means don't stack up. Don't stockpile. Don't spend your whole life gathering. In this instance, he says, treasures on the earth. In other words, don't be consumed in the collection of material goods. Why not? Well, he tells you right here in a hurry, don't consume your life in the collection of material goods because it's a bad investment. It's a bad investment. Don't lay up your treasure on earth because it's a place where moth and rust destroy. In Jesus' day, the clothing was different than what we got. A lot of it was made out of fibrous, like animal fibers, like wool, and so forth, and moths love that stuff. And so if you weren't careful, you would end up getting a whole closet of material, and if you had a moth infestation and you didn't know about it, why, you would go and you'd grab something out of that and you'd find it'd be full of holes, just be chewed up. And so the moths would eat that material. Now, we don't have that kind of problem today because our clothes are made out of like synthetic materials that moths just don't care about that much. They don't eat that stuff. But I want to tell you that our clothing is still subject to decay. And this is just a picture of all material items. It's subject to decay. I got this pair of cargo shorts. They're like my work shorts. You know, everyone's kind of got like a pair of pants or a shirt that they really like to wear, you know, when they go to work or something. And I had these cargo shorts. I don't know. I got them at Goodwill or something. So they weren't a real prized treasure to me. But they were nice when they started. They just looked like a normal pair of shorts. Well, as I got to using those more and more and more, and you know, you'd wash them, you take care of them, you clean them up, and you just keep using them, they started to get thin, you know, right at that seam that goes on the knees. And so when I started to do a lot of like bending down, putting my knees down, my knees would catch on that seam and it started to rip them. So soon I had these big just hanging seams on there. Well, I thought, that don't work. So I took that seam and I ripped both of them off. And so now, you know, I kind of look like they're not Dixie shorts, but you know, they're getting there. So I kept wearing those and I thought, well, they still work and they're just work shorts. So one day I was out, this was a couple weeks ago, and I went to do something on the ground. I don't know if I'd been over to pick up a hose or something. And you know what I heard? And sure enough, it's straight where it belonged. Just like all the shows show you that happens in the movies and so forth. So that pair of shorts, it wore out. It's still hanging in our bathroom. I haven't got rid of them. But you know where they're going to end up? They're going to end up in the trash. I had another pair of shorts that was kind of like that. We bought these ones new and they were all good shorts, used to use them for nicer occasions and so forth. But I held them up one day and I looked at them and you could see through them, you know, like see daylight, they were getting that thin. And I looked at my wife, I'm like, oh, that's too bad. These are starting to get worn out. She looked at me and she goes, starting? They ended up in the trash. Some people will spend hundreds of dollars on shoes, on jeans, on nice clothing, fancy stuff, and you know where all of that's going to wind up? In the same location. It's going to end up in the trash can. Or if it's not going to wear out through normal use, you got stuff that'll wear out if you don't use it, and that's rust. Moth corrupts. Rust corrupts. You don't use something and it sits outside. You've all seen farm equipment that's sat outside for a long time. And it's become really shiny, hasn't it? No, it's gotten really rusty. The longer it sits outside, the worse and worse it becomes. It's like a second law of thermodynamics. It basically says that you're not going to gain energy in any given system. You're going to lose energy. You have a battery, and you let it sit there for 10 years. It's not going to be more charged than it used to be. Everything in this world goes downhill, whether it's a pair of shorts or whether it's a $300,000 piece of farm equipment. You let it sit, you use it long enough, it wears out, and it ends up into the same place. I remember hearing this when I was younger, and it's always kind of stuck with me. It really helps a materialistic mindset. Someone told me this, or they said it in a message, and I heard it, and they said this, that everything, literally everything in this world is going to end up in the dump one day. There is not one thing that you buy that will not end up in the trash can, in the fire pit, or in the dump, or in the junkyard. Everything winds up there. And so it will wear out, rust, and it corrupts. You might buy a new iPhone. You might buy a new pair of jeans. You might buy an expensive tool, a nice house, a vehicle, a nice truck. What happens to all of them? Life gets to it. They wear out. They go down and down, and eventually it ends up in the dump. But let's just say you can keep stuff nice. I'm going to keep my stuff nice. I'll put it in a shed. I'll make sure it's protected. And once it gets junky, then I'll sell it. So there, I got over it, right? I avoided the moth. I avoided the rust and the natural corruption. You know what the Bible says there are? There's thieves. It's still liable when you protect it to the uttermost, your material possessions. It's still liable to loss through thieves. I see once in a while on Facebook, you see these posts where it's like, if anyone has seen this man, please call the police, because they got him on video or on a camera, them backing up to like a trailer that had a skid steer on it, and they just drove off. Or someone left their keys in their vehicle, and someone just hops in and says, if you've seen this truck, please let me know. I think I saw one of those this past week. And so you got thieves, and people think, well, I'll get security cameras. You know what those are good for? Just seeing your stuff drive off. And so there was one this week I saw. It may have been yesterday or the day before. It was this guy who walked into, I think it was like a heating and air conditioning warehouse, and he just walked right on up to it. And there's a picture of him staring right at the camera. And he's got a mask on, so you can't tell who he is. He's got a suit on, so you're never going to identify him. But he just looks straight at that thing and proceeds to go and take what he wants. But that's the picture of all of the possessions that we can spend our whole lives gathering up on this earth. They're all liable to loss. Whether it is moth, whether it is rust, or whether it is thief, you could add to that list tornado, fire, or children. It's all going to go downhill. I got a brother-in-law. He had a truck, and it wasn't like the best truck in the world, but it was a good truck. And he showed a picture. He sent it out. One of his kids carved their name into it with a rock. And you know who's guilty at that point. But if your treasure is in those possessions, you're going to be heartbroken because it's liable to become junk one way or another. But I hope you get that picture. Don't covet money. Don't covet things. It won't last. It's a bad investment. It's a bad investment. Stuff is temporary. It's not permanent. And how much are you going to leave here when you go? You know, you leave this world and you go into eternity. How much are you going to take with you? Nothing. Job said this, naked I came, or maybe it was Paul. Paul said this, naked, or was it Job? I don't remember. Maybe they both said it. Naked I came into this world, and what will I return? Naked I will return. You can't take any of it with you. Solomon, he was the richest man in the world. And one of the first things, you open up the book of Ecclesiastes, you know what one of the first verses that he says, Solomon, the preacher, this is who's writing the book. And then he says this, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. What does a man gain by all the toil which he toils under the sun? He had everything. I looked it up. I think he would still have been the richest person to ever have lived. And he says, vanity of vanities, what's it all worth? It's not worth anything. James said this, "For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. The flower falls, the beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits." And so Jesus says, don't put all of your eggs into this earthly basket, because it's a bad investment. All the time you got people, and maybe you've seen this happen, maybe not, but all the time you got people who spend their whole life climbing the ladder of success. And you're watching them going, those are very successful people. The only problem is when they get to the top of that ladder, most of the time they realize it's leaning against the wrong building. Don't spend your whole life climbing the ladder only to realize you're leaning against the wrong building. Don't spend your best efforts gathering treasures up on this earth. Spend it gathering up in heaven. Jesus promised us there is a kingdom to come, and you can bet your bottom dollar that one day God is going to take this world, he's going to replace it with his kingdom. The Bible describes it as a new heaven and a new earth, and on that earth there's going to be houses, there's going to be lands, there's going to be possessions, there's going to be jobs, there's going to be responsibilities, and you can bet your bottom dollar. It's very clear in the scriptures. You can bet that those who are more faithful now and spend their life laying up their treasure in heaven versus laying it up on earth are going to have the greater responsibilities. They're going to have the greater heavenly wealth. They're going to have it more well off. Romans 2:6 says this, "He will render to each one according to his works." Matthew 19:29 says, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life." Well, how do you store things up in heaven? You know how to store stuff up on earth. There's no question about this. But how do you store stuff up in heaven? And I'll just put it, here's one sentence to put it like this. Put your chips on things that appreciate. Put your life on things that appreciate. What are those? Three of them. I've said this many times from the pulpit. I hope they stick with you before I ever get out from being done behind this pulpit. Three things that are eternal. You know what they are? God, the Word of God, and the souls of men. How do you lay up treasures in heaven? Give yourself, put your chips on those three things. Invest in God. Spend your life knowing God, serving God. How do you do that? By investing, honoring Him with your life, but investing into the lives of others, specifically the Word of God. You give your life to serving others in the name of Christ. That's how you put your chips up in heaven. That's how you build your eternal wealth. There's this verse, and then there's one we're going to come up on next week. It's verse 33 that says, "Seek first the kingdom of God." But I'll give you a little bit of my own heart. These two verses are a major reason why I do anything, really, that I do. It's why I'm a preacher. This was not always my life's aim to stand up here. I used to sit there in the pews of the chairs of the church I grew up in. I looked at our pastor and I thought, you know, that would be a neat thing to do, but I always had my other direction, you know, like my real life that I would like to do. And my dad would try to convince me of becoming a doctor or lawyer. He saw that I did well in school. I didn't really appreciate school that well. I was in my junior year of high school-ish, and I got into this AutoCAD class, which is just like computer-aided drafting where you design 3D parts and then you can carve them out somehow or print them out or something. And my shop teacher told me, you can go to, I told him I kind of enjoyed it. He said, well, you can go to Hutch JUCO. You can go there a couple years and you can get you a really good paying job out in Wichita just designing airplane parts. That was kind of appealing to me, number one, because only 2 years of school, and I didn't like school that much. Number two, you can make a lot of money. It's like, okay, that sounds good. But through camp and through a number of different things, and just really through the years, God impressed this verse, "Lay up your treasures in heaven, not on this earth, on my heart, and seek first the kingdom of God." He impressed that on me more and more and more. And he gripped my heart with that. And so, you know, I just had that mind that you can gain the world and you can lose your soul. And I thought, I don't want to do that. I want to gain heaven, and I'm happy to lose the world. And so God gripped my heart with that. When I leave this world, I put it to my wife this way. I want to get to heaven and realize there's only like one present under my Christmas tree. I want to get there and just have wealth stored up there, because it's a lasting wealth. You'll enjoy it forever and ever and ever. And so I give myself to God. I give myself to his word, and I give myself to the souls of men. And I'm not saying that everyone has to become a preacher, because you can do this outside of that. And I'm not saying everyone's got to become a full-time missionary. But if you really want to have heaven, and if you really want to have it well in heaven, then do this. Give yourself to God, the word of God, and the souls of men. Don't look at your church and your spiritual life as always getting in the way of real life. Look at your real life, your job, your money making, your hobby. Look at all of that as getting in the way of your church. See, it's a matter of priority. Which one comes first? Am I laying up my treasure in heaven, or am I laying up my treasure on the earth? Which one do I prioritize there? Your life will follow your values. You realize that? Your life will follow your values. Look at verse 21. It says this: for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Just tell you this, your values matter. Because you know what your values set? They set your priorities. And you know what your priorities set? They set your actions. And you know what your actions set? They set your eternity. Your values set your priorities set your life actions, and what you do with your life then determines your eternity. And so if you see, just compare a materialistic man versus a spiritually minded man who is given to laying up treasure in heaven. You got two different peoples, they have two different values. And so they're going to be like a tree where one branch grows this way and one branch grows this way. And they'll have two different value systems, two different decisions that they make, and therefore they'll have two different destinies when it is all said and done. So your values matter. Where you lay up your treasure really matters. Well, notice how he continues the argument in verse 22. He gives us the second contrast, which is two eyes. What's going to make a difference as to where you store up your treasure? It's this: your eyes, what you see. Verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. And so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Sounds kind of cryptic. I know it's kind of hard to follow. You might have to read that three or four times before you really get it. So let me kind of put this as simply as I can. Your eyes are the lamp of your body. And so if it's in a dark place and you want to know where to go, you turn on a light. You follow that light. Your eyes are that light to your body. They lead you. They show you where you go. They're going to direct you. And for instance, if your eyes, now you got to have good eyes versus bad eyes. If you have good eyes, this is just today. When we say amen after this whole sermon is over, you're going to stand up. You're going to slip out the side of your aisle. You're going to maybe talk to someone, but you're going to look at the door. And your eyes are going to lead you to that door. You're going to turn the knob. You're going to walk down the steps or walk outside, head to your car, and you're going to head on home or to eat or whatever you're going. If you have eyes that are not working properly, they're blurry. We're going to say amen. You're going to stand up. You're going to try and walk toward a door. You're going to trip over a chair, trip over a pew, fall down. You're going to get back up, though, and you're going to head toward a door. You're going to put your hand on the door. You're going to open it. You're going to walk through it. You're going to trip down a flight of stairs, and you're going to wind up in the basement because you opened the wrong door. That's the picture that's going on here. The eye is the equivalent of the heart, and it's where you view life. And so if you see money and possessions and stuff as just that, it's stuff. It's secondary to God. It's secondary to his kingdom. And your whole body then will be full of light. You're going to walk through the right door, and you're going to make it to the right destination. But if you have eyes that are blurry and they're cloudy If you see money and possessions and stuff as number one, and you always need more and more and more of it, then you're going to think that you're going in the right direction. But you're going to only open the door, trip down some stairs, and realize I'm in the basement. Your eyes are not going to lead you to the right place. I knew a guy, if I can just give you a few examples. I knew a guy in high school. I mean, I thought about using some examples from our church. I think it's good if I go outside of it. I knew this guy in high school. His name was is Derek, and he's a good kid. He was raised in church, kind of a mostly good moral man, but he definitely appreciated the cool crowd at school. You know, kind of like the less than moral people. Maybe he's moral himself, but he kind of enjoyed their company. And that's the way he followed in high school. He got into college. He went to a secular college, and something, I don't know what it was, gripped his heart for the gospel. And he started to realize, if I'm going to make any difference in this world, he was so quiet, he said, I'm going to have to start speaking. I'm going to have to speak up for Christ. I'm going to have to stand for Christ. And so he started down that path. Well, eventually it led him going, I'm going to do it as much as I can. And he headed to India. He raised some support. He went to India. He worked there for several years. He ended up coming back home. Now he's in Kansas City. And he's still working in an Indian community while working a full-time job. But you look at someone like that, I think anyone, any Christian person would look at them and go, that kid right there, his eyes are clear. He knows what's important in life, and he's running down the right direction, and it's going to be well for him. You remember that girl, she came through here, she's from the Bethany Church, I think, is Amber. And she's still young, but she's gone down to, what was it, Ecuador? And I'm just going to use Ecuador, whether that was it. It's somewhere down there in South America. And she's young, but she wants to go down there and serve people. She has no promise that she'll ever be able to save up money and buy nice things. She has no promise that she'll always have a paycheck. She has no promise that she'll have a retirement savings, and she might just not have any more than she can live on for the rest of her life if she continues serving over there. But you look at someone like that, and you just go, that girl right there, her eyes are clear. She sees what's most important in life, and she's headed down that direction. Or if I can give you an example of a person, I know a couple people like this in Salina. They're not full-time missions workers or not pastors or anything like this. They're just lay people in the church. They work a full-time job, but they are first given to the church. And it's like I said, the church doesn't get in the way of their work. Their work gets in the way of their church. They're full-time workers, but their paycheck is not where it's at. They're after the heavenly reward. And you look at those people and think, your eyes are clear. You're seeing it where it's at. Healthy eyes see earthly treasures for what they are. They're cool, but they're just refined dirt, and they're going to end up being back into the dirt. Bad eyes see this world as where it's at. This is number one, what this world has to offer. It's worth pursuing in the greatest degree and spending my greatest efforts on and placing things ahead of God. And the Bible says that's a very dark place to be. How great is the darkness if that's your eye? Because there's a lot of pain that's going to come your way. Well, that's the second contrast. Third one is two masters, two treasures, two eyes, and two masters. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. No one can serve two masters. We might think we can in this world because we have, people can hold down 2-3 jobs at a time. But don't think of it like that. Think of it like this. One job, two bosses. I'm going to put you all on a construction crew. You have two bosses on your construction crew. One of them says, it's going to rain. We need to get this roof done. Can you help me shingle up here? Well, yeah, I can help you shingle up here. I do what you say. You get up there, you start to shingle, you help him. He goes, I got to go look at another job. Can you keep going on this? Yeah, sure. I'll keep going on it. Boss number two comes, hey, can you come down here? We need to get these windows in. Okay, I'm supposed to shingle. That's what he told me to do. No, I really need you to get these windows in. All right, I'll come get these windows in. Boss one comes back, says, hey, I thought I told you to shingle. Yeah, but he said he needed me for the windows. Well, get back up on the roof and shingle. Okay, get back up on the roof and shingle. Boss two comes back around and says, I need you to put the windows in. What are you doing? I left you at the windows. Told you to finish those out. Then you can go back up and shingle. What are you eventually going to do as that goes on? You're going to get really frustrated, and you're going to pick one or the other. I can't listen to everything that's being said here, so I'm just going to listen to this guy, and that's what I'm doing. Same thing with God and money. There's something about them that are both masters. And they both have voices that they will tell you, here's what you need to do. And you're going to get frustrated if you try and live this both and world. And you're eventually just going to pick one path or the other. Many of us would like to think we're good multitaskers, and we are. Especially, you know, women. They can make sure the beans are ready, the pizza's ready, and the bread, and be working on the bread, talk on the phone, and set the table about all at the same time. It's really an impressive feat to watch at mealtime. Men, we can multitask. We can mow. We can think at the same time. Don't underestimate us. We really can't. I mean, all people can a lot of people can multitask well, and so we would like to think that we can do this with God and money as well. We can serve them both. I can have God, and I can make lots of money all at the same time. But it's very true. You can run that route for 2, 3, 5, 10 years. 10's maybe pushing it. You can run that route for a while, but you know what eventually is going to happen? You're going to get sick of two bosses telling you what to do, and you're going to go this way, or you're going to go this way. I say this from watching people just, you know, growing up to the age that I am, going through college. It's very interesting to see where people have landed. There's some people who are just goofballs, and you thought you're going nowhere. And they're faithful people now, like leading churches and that kind of stuff. And then there was other people in there who you thought, hey, that guy's got it all together. And he's doing well. He's going to do great things and live an honorable life. And somewhere in there, money got a hold of his heart. And you can definitely tell money is his God now. Two masters, you cannot serve both. You will pick one or the other. God will eventually displace your money, or your money will eventually displace your God. And so you got to make a decision. None of this is saying you can't make a profit. None of this is saying you have to live in poverty. Ananias and Sapphira, remember them? They gave money, they gave their land, they sold their land, they gave their money, and then they died for it because they lied about how much they gave. Peter told them, hey, look, when it was in your possession, it was yours. You didn't have to give it. But you did, and you lied about it. That's why you got killed. They could have kept it. You can keep. You can make a profit. Paul told Timothy, God gives us all things to enjoy. He spoke that to the rich people, but he just said, don't trust in those riches. Don't be arrogant about it. Be generous with it. Make your money serve your God. Don't make your God serve your money. Job, you remember him? He was rich at the beginning. He went to the poorest man there was. And God said, I will make you richer than you ever were at the end. He was a rich man, and the Bible called him the faithfulest, the most faithful man there was in the land. Proverbs 14:23, there is in all labor there is profit. Proverbs 24:4, by knowledge rooms are filled with pleasant riches. Proverbs 28:19, he who tills the land will have plenty of food. It's no sin to have money. It's just when it becomes your main pursuit. It's when it takes your best efforts. It's when it takes the place of God, and it becomes your number one. And when God gets in the way for your money, you got to keep that the other way. Your money making should get in the way of you serving God. Don't make it get in the way, but you know what I mean. It's not wealth that Jesus was concerned about it, but it's your loyalty. Who do you serve? And so I'm just going to ask you this in closing this. I want you to evaluate yourself. Where is my treasure? Where's my treasure? What do you spend your time dreaming of? Do you spend it dreaming about the next thing you can buy or the thing that you just bought? What do you spend your time dreaming about? What do I wake up each day seeing the day as? Is today a day that I can honor and serve the Lord in some way, shape, or fashion? I don't know what it is yet, but I'm going to honor God. Or is today just another day to make the money to get what I've always wanted to have? Where do you spend your best time, your best money, your best energies? Do you aim to use your resources to give to and to serve others, or just to please and satisfy yourself? What is it that you really want more than anything else? Has God gotten to your values? Because you remember, your values lead your priorities. Your priorities direct what you do in life, and what you do in life ends up directing your eternity. Handle your money to show that God is your treasure, not money. Handle your money that way. Money is a great servant. It's a wicked master. Don't succeed at the wrong things. Don't climb the ladder only to realize it's been leaning against the wrong building. And spend your life investing in God, in the church, in the lives of others. And so when you leave this earth, you're going to enter into a treasury of spiritual wealth. Don't leave this world and leave everything you've spent your life on behind you. Two treasures, two eyes, two masters. Let's stand and we'll go to the Lord in closing. Our Lord, as we consider these things, I pray that you'd impress it on our heart as to where we stand. Who is our God? What is our number one? Show us where we spend the best of our priority, the best of our time, the best of our energy, and the best of our effort. And like I said in the beginning, God, if it's not you, help us to repent and turn from there. To realize that this earth and all that we can gather here, it's subject to loss. Sometimes we think we're safe. Oh, we got insurance. We got security cameras. We got backup. We got family. We can always back up ourselves. But Lord, you can take it away in a hurry. And so let us not lay the greater weight of our heart onto things of this earth. Let us lay it into the things of heaven. Realize that the only eternal things are you, your word, and our soul, and the souls of other people. And to spend our life investing in that direction. So Lord, give us wisdom. As each of us walks a different path in life, give us wisdom of how we can do that. And help us to that end. We pray these things in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen.